the unique, incomparable Stormzy. I love the way he finishes with his fingers pointing heavenwards. Unlike Angela, I wasn't there, but I did watch it live on TV at home and thought it was amazing. However, I felt conflicted, because that was probably about the only song in the set that we could show in church due to his frequent use of very strong swear words. I made a comment on social media about that and was roundly put down by some Christian friends and told not to be so judgmental. Fair enough. You see, Stormzy doesn't fit the stereotype of what many people think a Christian should be like. He's nothing like Cliff Richard. But if you have any doubts about the genuineness of his faith, I recommend you steel yourself for the language, which isn't done for effect, it just seems to be a normal part of his vocabulary, and watch Louis Theroux's interview with him on iPlayer. I don't know many people alive today who could get 135,000 people, many young, unchurched people, to join in so passionately with what was effectively a song of worship to God. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's so easy to pigeonhole people, to see them as stereotypes instead of who they really are, like we can with people like Stormzy. I remember when I was very young, my mother used to drag me down the road with my brother to my aunt's house to watch the black and white minstrel show on her big colour TV. It was white people presenting a woeful caricature of black people to an audience of predominantly white people. No consideration of how insulted and diminished it would have made actual black people feel. Our readings today strongly feature a group called the Pharisees. How would we describe them? What pigeonhole would we put them in? It's probably fair to say, for those of us who have grown up within the church, Pharisees provoke a perception which is overwhelmingly negative. Many Jewish people, reading this passage in Matthew's Gospel, view it as being deeply anti-Semitic. When I saw the readings for this week's sermon and study groups, I felt strongly that we needed to avoid such characterizations at all costs, which is why I asked to preach this week. And when I read the chapter in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, I was disappointed that he focuses on one pigeonhole, that of legalism, and I felt I had to challenge this. Hence, I'm going to take this sermon in a different direction. So sorry, home group leaders, what I'm going to say today will probably blow your Bible study plans out of the water this week. One Jewish scholar says this about Christian attitudes towards the Pharisees. Pharisees came to be associated with Jews in general, and then both Pharisees and Jews came to epitomize evil. Preaching and teaching throughout the Christian world continue to depict Pharisees as xenophobic, self-righteous, elitist, legalistic, money-loving, judgmental, unseeing hypocrites. Because Pharisee has, to the present day, been generally understood to refer to all Jews, anti-Pharisaic characterizations consequently extend to Jews across the centuries and throughout the globe. One of the most deeply uncomfortable and unsettling experiences I've ever had was during a pilgrimage to the Holy Land when we visited the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. Display after display described how Jews had been consistently and brutally persecuted by the Church throughout all the centuries of the Church's existence. When I came out, I asked our tour guide, "Did we really do all those things to Jews?" To which he answered, sadly, "Yes." Those of us who are part of the Reformed tradition have been fed on a contrast between grace and legalism, born out of what was a Christian versus Christian debate. And yet it has become common to then read back into the Bible that dispute when it's not there. Philip Yancey admits that when he wanted to write this chapter about legalism, he had to scour the New Testament to find references to the dangers of legalism. And he found this passage, Matthew 23, and its parallel passage in Luke 11. And yet, if you read this passage carefully, there is precious little in what Jesus says which is a criticism of legalism. Maybe a bit about tithing, but that's all. But what was originally an issue for interchurch debate sadly came to be transposed onto a reading of Jesus' disputes with the religious leaders within Judaism, and particularly the Pharisees, and turned into a Christianity versus Judaism agenda. And we see this when the pre-war German Lutheran Church didn't just turn a blind eye towards Hitler's anti-Jewish polemic, but positively supported it. Now, I'm not accusing Philip Yancey of being anti-Semitic. I'm sure he would be horrified to think that he was in any way stereotyping anyone, least of all Jews. But there isn't a danger of unwittingly propagating bad ideas if we don't get a proper perspective. And I admit that in the past, I have used the word Pharisee as a derogatory term about people who I think are legalistic. So what do we know about the Pharisees, and how should we get a right perspective on these words of Jesus? There are quite a lot of debates between Jesus and the Pharisees in the Gospels, but not all of these were adversarial. Philip Yancey admits that scholars agree that Jesus closely matched the profile of a Pharisee. He obeyed the Torah, or Mosaic law, quoted leading Pharisees, and often took their side in public arguments. Some of the debates in the Gospels reflect different schools of thought within Judaism, and even within the Pharisees themselves. So in some cases, people were genuinely asking Jesus, "Which side of this debate do you come down on?" There were three main religious groups in Judaism at the time: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the community associated with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Sadducees and the people of the Scrolls also criticized the Pharisees, but it was not for being too strict, but not strict enough in their interpretation of the law. The Pharisees were the liberals of Judaism. The Dead Sea Scrolls describe them as seekers of smooth things. They were seen as a populist movement who were trying to make it easier for ordinary people to keep the law. Yes, they augmented the written law with their unwritten traditions, but these were designed to make things easier rather than more difficult. And actually, Jesus often agreed with the Sadducees against some schools of thought amongst the Pharisees in aspects of law keeping, such as on divorce, laws of purification, and swearing oaths. In chapter 5, Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." But one commentator puts it that Jesus wasn't criticizing their level of law observance, but their particular form of law observance, which elevated their traditions over the law. And so in chapter 23, we come to the seven woes when Jesus addresses the Pharisees, "Woe to you, Pharisees!" In later rabbinic writings, the Sadducees are reputed to have said, "We cry out against you, Pharisees." Very similar language. These were not Jews versus Christians debates, but internal Jewish disagreements. You'll be pleased to know that I don't have time to do a verse-by-verse analysis of these sayings. But interestingly, commentators have spotted a very specific literary format that Matthew has compiled these sayings of Jesus into, which we find elsewhere in the Old Testament and New Testament. Of the seven woes, the first and the last have a similar theme: failing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and being heirs of those who failed to recognize the prophets. The second and the last but one have a similar theme: superficially zealous, yet doing more harm than good. And the third and the fifth go together: misguided use of scripture. So that puts the fourth woe slap bang in the middle. And scholars tell us that when we see this sort of structure in the text, which is called a chiasm, it means the author wants us to emphasize the point in the middle. That's the point on which the whole passage hinges. And the fourth woe is this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." It wasn't that they shouldn't tithe all those things, although the law doesn't specify herbs and spices in the context of tithing. Jesus seems to be saying, "You carry on doing that if you want to." But as one commentator puts it, it was a fundamental failure to discern the thrust of Scripture. It appears that these Pharisees had got so tied up with analysing the minutiae of the law and how best to observe it that they missed the big picture of what the law was for: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see, the message of the gospel is that God is a God of justice. Whenever our interpretation or application of Scripture lead to oppression rather than liberty, we are going against the thrust of Scripture. The message of the gospel is that God is a God of mercy. And whenever our interpretation of Scripture focuses on do's and don'ts, placing burdens on other people and on ourselves for that matter, rather than stressing God's mercy, we are going against the thrust of Scripture. The message of the gospel is that God is a God of faithfulness. Whenever we exclude people or ostracize them or make them feel rejected or unwanted, we are going against the very nature of God, which is to be faithful to them, to never let them go, to always welcome them with open arms. So where does that leave us? Philip Yancey cites this passage as evidence that the Pharisees were guilty of legalism. He argues in his chapter that legalism is a way of avoiding grace. And I've said that I believe this is propagating a long-established stereotype about the Pharisees, which I too have been guilty of in the past, but doesn't fit the evidence we have. I would argue that grace means not stereotyping people in the first place. How do we see people for who they are rather than our presumptions about them? By spending time with them and getting to know them. I think one of the dangers in focusing on legalism is that we see ourselves as people who are saved by grace and not by law, so we think we are immune to this failure. And yet we can still become complicit in oppression, placing burdens on people, and rejecting people. Instead, we should be focusing on the nature of God as a God of justice, a God of mercy, and a God of faithfulness. And that's what God calls us to be like. Amen.